Good morning. I'm glad to be back here with you again at Advent Hope. The last time I was here, it was a different setting than this. We were out at the Pine Springs Ranch there having the Advent Hope weekend retreat there, and it was a good experience. We got some preparation for the end of times. I remember huddling underneath all the clothes and sleeping bag that I had as it was 40 degrees, shimmering and shaking like, Lord, I got to speak tomorrow, and getting about an hour or so of sleep. And I just thank God that He gives you strength when you need it. Amen. And today, as many of you are probably sleeping or just getting up and having breakfast on your way over here to be here on time, we were making a mad dash all the way across from Glendale. I was able to actually get to Glendale last night. I'm coming to you at this moment from Simi Valley, California. And it's quite a drive, but it's good to be here. And you should have seen the wave of relief that came upon Carlos's faith as he saw me come in. I've been coordinating with him, and he was not sure that I was going to be able to make it today. And it's good to be here with you. As has been mentioned, I teach at Souls West. It's a leadership and evangelism training institution of the Pacific Union. And also during the summertime, we get to be a part of one of our biggest evangelism thrusts that we call the Youth Rush Program. As a matter of fact, we have several students that I didn't know that joined us from the Southern California Conference, Southeastern California Conference Youth Rush. And I'm coming from the Southern California, where we take and have students that come from all over Southern California and Southeastern California and even other parts of the states. And for 10 weeks, they go door to door, leading literature with people, especially books like The Great Controversy. Anybody familiar with this book here? I hope so. This is Advent Hope. And it's very interesting. We've been having some very particularly interesting experiences with The Great Controversy here lately. I can recall just the last 2 weeks that we've got Great Controversies to, I can remember, a Catholic priest, a person self-proclaimed neo-pagan, I don't even know what that is, to several Protestant ministers of different types of denominations, and to a Muslim lady here recently got a Great Controversy, knowing that we're Seventh-day Adventists. And to a special experience for most culpeters, we got Great Controversy to some Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. Woo! That's good news. That makes a culpeter very happy. And, you know, they are kind of like our holy rivals that we war against. So, you know, when you get your message book into their hands, it just makes you really excited. Today's a day that I'm very excited for because I get to talk about something that I love. You know, it's also a blessing to add this, that in today's economy, I get to do a work that I love, a work that makes a big impact and difference every day, and guess what? I get paid to do it. How cool is that? You know, to work with young people and spread the truth that changed my life. 8 years ago, I had an experience where I was saved miraculously by the grace of God, and it was the book Steps to Christ that made the difference in my life. And now for 8 years, I've been a part of a ministry that I coordinate either myself or the hundreds of students underneath me passing out thousands of Steps to Christ every single summer. And if there's just one other Derek out there that will read that book and become an active member in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and become an evangelist, it's worth it. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to go to the basics of our faith, and that is to actually look at what is faith and how is it, what does it look like in the life of a righteous person? How does it affect his life or her life? And before we do that and open up the Word of God, I want to add a short word of prayer for the Holy Spirit to instruct us. Please bow your heads. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as sinners. We have nothing by which we can approach your throne except that you in your infinite mercy sent your Son to redeem us the moment sin came into existence and we were condemned to death. And I just pray that you will step in here today, Lord, and speak to those that need to hear this message. Some need to accept it and to be changed by others, need to just be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, I don't know who they are and how to do that. So I just plead for you, the all-seeing and all-powerful and all-knowing God, to step in and do that for us. I ask for your Holy Spirit to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Why would we talk about what is faith and how does it affect a person, a righteous person? Well, Jesus in Luke chapter 18 asked a very interesting question. If you'll turn with me there to Luke chapter 18. Jesus has just finished speaking parabolically about the unjust judge and the widowed woman. And in summary, I'm not going to read this parable, but basically this woman comes to an unjust judge. It says he neither feared God nor man. And she pressed her petition to be avenged of her enemies to this judge. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And finally, as she continually pressed before the judge, he says, I'm going to avenge her unless she wearies me. So what was the motivation for him taking action to do something? It was not out of fear for God or for man to help someone. It was simply he was tired of being pestered. But it goes on and says that, and shall not God, verse 7, avenge his own elect that cry after him day and night? So God's elect are to be crying out to him how often? Day and night. But he ends in verse 11 or 8, and he says, I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. But notice the question that he brings to pass here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If Jesus thought it important to ask the question, I think it's important we address it, don't you? And I'm going to tell you that the most hopeful of us here today need to be careful. And we must be very watchful because there are forces in play at this very moment, ever increasing in number and strength, to misplace, displace, and replace our faith in the Word of God and the God of truth. You can read about it, and I encourage you to do that. Go home and pick up a book called Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. It's a chapter or a section of a chapter entitled The Snares of Satan, page, I believe, 472, where Satan, the prophet is given an opportunity to listen in on Satan's devices and plan and his counsel on how, and it says, specifically to overthrow the faith of those calling attention to the Sabbath. What is Satan concerned with? People who are calling attention to the Sabbath. And she goes on and says the reason why is because the same light which reveals the true biblical Sabbath reveals Christ's last work of man's redemption in the heavenly sanctuary. And he wants to hold our minds from looking to that. That's exactly what it says. Testimonies of Ministers, Gospel Workers, page 472. And it's very interesting. Look with me here in Revelation chapter 14. We read this verse in the Sabbath school class. One of the defining characteristics of God's faithful remnant, Revelation 14:12, is simply, it says, here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Do you want to have the faith of Jesus today? I've made it a point here just recently as I've been studying this issue of faith to plead with God to give me the faith of Jesus. I want to have the faith of Jesus, amen? Because it identifies right here in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, that the people that are going to be in the remnant have the faith of Jesus. I want the faith of Jesus, don't you? So I think it would be good that if we could look back and see how Jesus identified and treated faith. Wouldn't you agree? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And as you're turning there, it's very interesting that if I were to do a survey and ask the members in this audience or just a Christian audience in general, what is faith? You get a slew of cliched answers. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Is that true? Absolutely. Faith is knowing that God is going to pull you through when everything's against you. Is that true? Faith is just trusting that God is going to get you through this situation. We might even, as Adventists, start quoting some things and say, you know, that faith is taking God seriously and doing what he says. Are any of these wrong? The problem is they're not entirely true. They don't have the fullness of the faith. Well, as a matter of fact, as Adventists, we often have the definition of faith, but sometimes, and I know myself until here recently, I didn't even grasp the full idea behind it. So I said, Lord, teach me what is faith. And I wanted to go and see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read through this rather quickly. In verse 5, it says, and when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And he said, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And that's all he says. And Jesus steps in and says, I will come and heal him. I'm glad that Jesus is in the business of healing people, aren't you? But notice what happens here. The centurion speaks up in verse 8 and says, I am not worthy that you should come underneath my roof. But do what? Speak the word only, and what? My servant shall be healed. For I am a man with authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to this man, come, and he comes. And to this man, do, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed him, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not even in Israel. You know, I can just see God, if he keeps statistics like we do with our football, basketball, and soccer players, I would say that God keeps statistics on people's faith. And you can almost see this in Job chapter 1, where the sons of God come together in a council and Satan appears and he starts making some accusations about God. And what does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? God had statistics on his servant Job, and he knew that he had great faith. And here, this very faith that the centurion, who is not even a part of Israel or God's people, displays what Christ describes and identifies as great faith. And it's sad to say that his very own people didn't display that around him. So what is faith? Well, let's just break this apart quickly. The centurion had a need. He needed something to be done. What was it that he needed to be done? A healing of his servants. He comes to Christ, and what is it that he expects and depends upon to accomplish the healing of his servants? The word only. Do you see that? Jesus was willing to come. Jesus was willing to, if he had to spit in the sand and make a mire and put it on the eyes. Or he's willing to come and touch and do what he needed to do. But the centurion just says, if you will just speak, within your word lies the very power to accomplish what it says. And I know that by the time I walk back to my house, I will meet my servant and he will be healed. So I'm going to summarize and say that faith is knowing that the word of God has the power to accomplish what it says. And not only that, it's depending and expecting upon that word only to do what it says. Are you with me so far? That is faith. That is the principle that we understand. And to teach what is faith is simply to teach that that is the nature of the word of God. You know about this. We're going to skim this fast, but Psalms chapter 33. Let's just take another little closer look here at the nature of the word of God. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 6 and 9. We might even be able to quote this by memory. It says, by the what? Word of the Lord, what took place? The heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he did what? He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Do you see this? Genesis chapter 1. God is looking upon the earth without form and is void. And he says, and let there be light. And what? God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. And God wanted to distinguish between the light and the darkness, and he called the evening and the morning day and night. God wanted to create land separate from the waters, and so God spoke the lands and the oceans into existence and the waters. You can read about it. It just says simply, God spoke and what took place? What he said took place. Because within what he says is the power to accomplish what he wants to do. Amen? Now, this is a very interesting thing. Do you understand the dilemma that that is for God? We go outside and we look up in the sky and we say, the sky is blue. If God were here and he said, the sky is pink, guess what the sky is going to be? although we're looking right now and it's blue, as soon as God speaks, guess what happens? Rather than being blue, it's going to be pink. Is that right? If you're driving down the road in a Honda and God says, what car is this? And you say it's a Honda Civic and God says, no, it's a Ford Pinto. Guess what car you're going to be driving? That is the nature of God's word. He cannot lie. Because when he speaks, there is the creative and divine power and energy within his spoken word to accomplish what he said. And this is the advantage that Satan has, because he can take what God said and just adjust and adapt a little bit and present it to humanity. And we start to think, oh, yeah, that sounds almost, that's pretty cool, close to truth. That sounds right. And in Genesis 3, we see that that's what brought sin into existence. God cannot lie. This is the difference between God's word and man's word. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I make a deal with you, I have to do something above what I have said to accomplish it and be faithful to you, right? If God makes a deal with you, all he has to do is make the deal with you and say it, and it will happen. Do you see this? The first principle of faith is to understand and to know that within the spoken word of God, which has been recorded in our Bibles here, that it contains the very power to do what it says. Amen? Amen. That is the beautiful thing about faith. What is another aspect of faith? Well, let's turn in our Bibles, and we're just going to skim this. Genesis chapters 15 through 21. We actually were referring to this in the sabbatical class a little bit this morning. In Genesis chapters 15 through 21, we read about the covenant and the promise which God makes with Abram at the time. His name was Abram. That he was going to do what? Bless his seed and make him the father of many nations and bless the world through him. Right? And so it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. After what God had said, he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for what? We're going to touch that in a moment. I teach on the sanctuary, and I can't help but add sanctuary to about everything that I talk about now. But I promise you, it's coming. First, let's identify what's going on here. Abram is given the promise of God, and it says that he did what? Believed, and that belief was counted to Abraham as what? Righteousness. So, for a time, this promise that God had given to Abraham had not come true. And his wife gets a little frustrated that she just can't have a child with Abraham. And they're getting older in years. Things are looking more gloomy and more dishopeful for them to have a child, which he will be able to bless them with, as he's promised. And the woman comes up with a great idea. Why don't you take my maidservant and go unto her and make a child with her, and then we will have seed by which we can be blessed through the blessing of God. And Abraham thought about it, and he took the advice, and guess what took place? We have the descendants of Ishmael today. And you go on, you read through this, and, you know, God just almost doesn't really deal with it for a while. But then it comes up again here in chapter 17. God visits Abraham again in his old years, and he says, I'm still going to keep my promise with you. I'm going to bless your seed. And Abraham is like, in verse 18, oh God, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham is still trying to trust in man's devices here to fulfill God's promise. And God says, I've heard your prayer for Ishmael, and I've got a promise, and I've got something I'm going to do for him. But he says, I'm still going to fulfill my promise through you. And that was it. And later on, God visits Sarah, and she conceives, and they have their son, Isaac, through which God has blessed the world and created the nations which he promised. Amen? Now, there's an interesting thing that takes place in Genesis chapter 22. This event finally takes place by miracle, when Sarah's womb and Abraham's ability to reproduce is dead, God makes his miracle take place. And now Abraham is given the command from God in Genesis 22 to take that son, which is a miracle and the promise of the blessing of God, and do what? Go sacrifice him as an offering, as worship to God. Do you see here that Abraham doubted and didn't do what God said, or did he do what God said this time? You can read about it in Hebrews and James. It says that he took that God who was able to take them that were dead and bring something out of them that was alive, could raise up what God had not done yet, someone who was from death to life. That's righteousness. That's faith. Believing in God as his word is able to contradict itself in a way and still accomplish both things which God has said. Great faith is to be able to take God's word against God's word and be faithful and believe God will accomplish whatever he has promised either way. Amen? Now, it's interesting here as we close into the last part, and this is the major part of what we're going to talk about today. Romans chapter 4. Let's do a quick review as you're searching for Romans chapter 4. First thing is, we recognize that faith is a principal concern of our enemy, and that is to overthrow the faith of those calling light or attention to the Sabbath of the true God of heaven and earth. Amen? And Satan's concern is because that light will reveal Christ in his heavenly sanctuary performing the last work of redemption for mankind. And he does not want the Adventists who are calling the attention of people to the true biblical Sabbath to have the faith in that, because it will bring light upon what Christ is doing now, and that is essential to a part of our salvation. The great day of atonement that's going on with Jesus interceding before us in the most holy place before the very throne of God in heaven. And we've identified that Jesus is interested in our faith, and he has identified what great faith is. And what is it? It is taking and believing that in the power, in God's word, there is the power to do what it says. And then not only to believe that and to know that, but it's to act upon it and depend and expect that only the word of God will accomplish what the word of God has said. And now here we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for what?" Righteousness by faith. I found something very interesting as I've been studying. One of the resources I've been using to learn more about faith is simply a book called Lessons on Faith. I recommend that you take a look at it. And I'm going to read here from page 18 of this book, because I just really like how this was stated. And this is going to lead us into that sanctuary aspect of righteousness by faith. Listen carefully. It says, "He spake, and it was. Before he spoke, there was no world." This is referring to that by the word of the Lord were the heavens and earth formed. "After he spoke, the worlds were there. Thus the word of God spoken by" who? "Jesus Christ is able to cause that to exist which has no existence before, and which, except for the word, never could have existed." That's a little bit of deep thought there. Basically saying that just as Jesus spoke the words of God to create nothing into existence, which is the world we have today, is the same word which Christ declares today. And it says it is the same way we precisely see it in man's life. In man's life, there is no righteousness. In man, there is no righteousness from which righteousness can appear in his life. But God has set forth Christ to declare, to do what? To declare righteousness unto and upon man. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life, there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. Where before the word is received, there was neither righteousness nor anything which could produce righteousness. After the word is received, there is perfect righteousness and the very fountain from which it springs. The word of God received by faith, that is, the word of God expected to do what the word says and depended upon to do what it says, produces righteousness. What is it that produces righteousness in a man? Faith in God's word. God has declared righteousness. We're about to read this. And it's accessible and upon all who believe. But the belief is in faith in the word of God, that only because the word of God is spoken and there's a power there to create it, that I can be righteous. And it's when that word of faith is received into the heart that in the man's life there is righteousness, and there's even the fountain or the spring from which righteousness flows. And what is that? That's the faith in word of God that has the power to do what it says. Do you see how this just recycles and goes through itself over and over? This is faith. One last thing I'll add here. In the man and in the life where there never was any righteousness before, in the original creation, the word of God produced the worlds where there never were any worlds before. He has spoken it, and so to everyone that believes, that is, to everyone that receives it, the word itself produces it. How was Abraham justified and considered righteous? First, he received the promise. He believed in the word of God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Then he fell away. And he went to man's devices to create the promise or the blessing of God. Once he was not able to have any offspring himself, and Ishmael was put aside, and they wait again for the promise of the Lord, and there was only the expectation that the word of God could possibly do what it says, then it comes in, and Abraham believed in the word of God, and it was considered and counted to him for righteousness. This is righteousness by faith. Why is this important to you and I? Jesus speaks many things about faith in the Bible. And you look at the entire Word of God, and there's only so little that actually talks about having faith. But there is a lot more talked about cultivating faith. Why is that? Romans 12, verse 3 says something that is quite important for us. Romans 12, verse 3 says, the last part of the verse says, according as God has dealt to every man the what? The measure of faith. I wish I had the time to take you back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the word of God had created a perfect bond of peace and trust between Adam and Eve, his creation, and God the Creator. Satan appears on the scene and he twists and distorts God's word, and Adam and Eve put their stock in that, and there's a bond is broken of peace and faith between God and man. And God steps in and promises the promise of a Savior, but before he does that, what does he say? I will put enmity between her seed and your seed. Enmity basically being the hatred of evil and the longing for deliverance from it that God has dealt and put into the heart of every man. So the idea is not that we do not have faith naturally. The idea is, are we going to cultivate it? Are we going to take what we've been given and grow it and expand it? And as Jesus asks there, are we going and presents the parable and says, the woman that presses herself continually before the judge, even when he doesn't answer, she continually presses before the judge because she has faith that at some point he's going to answer and do something. And it says, but God will avenge his own elect who cry after him day and night. Are you crying out to God in faith day and night? Do you even have the faith that the word of God has the power to accomplish what the word of God says? Before we can cry out to God in faith, we must first believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Amen. It's very interesting, as I have read this, to bring out this point here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is where we're going to close up. Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Kind of sounds like Romans 4 verse 5, that him that doesn't work but believes in he that justifies the ungodly. Are you ungodly today? I'm ungodly. It says here, all have been ungodly. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a, it says propitiation. But if you look up in a better translation, it means a mercy seat. A what? Where is this taking us?
Sanctuary.
Back to the sanctuary. A mercy seat through what? In his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Today we live in the great antitypical Day of Atonement, where Christ has entered into the heavenly sanctuary and has moved from the holy place into the most holy and is interceding, doing his high priestly intercession for God's people. And what is so essential is that we've got to have faith to see him there and believe in what he's doing. The Word of God says it. Do you believe it? Do you believe because the very fact that God has said that that's what Christ is doing now, that that's what he's doing? Do you believe it? And are you willing to live your life depending and expecting upon the Word of God only, that Jesus is there doing that, and that's the only way you can be made righteous? It's very interesting because it says that God has set Christ to declare his righteousness. Notice this picture. It just hit me last night about 2 a.m. as I wasn't able to sleep. God is looking at Christ. Christ is looking at God, and he's presenting his blood, saying, my blood, my blood, my blood. Christ speaks and does the will of the Father. Christ fulfilled the will of the Father on earth and spoke the words of the Father on earth, right? So Christ has now entered into the heavenly sanctuary and is pleading his sacrifice for God's people. So what is happening? God is hearing his words through the Son saying, my blood, my blood, my blood. If God's word says that Jesus' blood is sufficient to forgive all men of their unrighteousness and sin, then God cannot lie. And God is sitting there going, it's good enough. You have completed the demand and penalty of the law. And your word that you are declaring my righteousness makes them righteous. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer on earth, John 17, verse 17, says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe is verse 24, says that Christ wants to wash his church with the what? The washing of the word, that he may present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. What is it that's doing the washing and the sanctifying? The word of God.
Amen.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, Psalms 119, that I might what? Verse 9, two verses up, says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? The word of God. The problem is, today, even in our own ranks, the devil has done such a great job of destroying and misplacing and replacing our faith in the word of God as being all sufficient, all powerful to accomplish what it says it will do. Faith and works. You can read about it in James chapter 2, where James at the World Council had to settle this issue of faith and works. Simply, he points out that Abraham's righteousness was accounted to him simply because of his faith, his belief in the Word of God. But he goes on and says, but what did Abraham do? He ordered his life and his household in order to the belief that he had. So I would say that faith is not only knowing that there's power in the Word of God to do what it says, not only expecting upon the Word to do it and depending only upon the Word to accomplish it. I would say faith is obedience to the Word of God. Because when you believe that the Word of God has the power to do what it says, when it brings the judgments that are to come upon the world, you might want to have faith and order your life in the way that God said, this is what you shall do to have eternal life. I need to disclose and say these things in a simple way. Do you want to have the faith of Jesus? Do you want to be declared righteous and in this day stand faultless before the throne of God because of Christ's righteousness and his word, which he speaks, he declares upon all who will receive it? It's time that we study the Word of God. And first, we must know that there is the power in this very thing, the Word of God spoken, to accomplish the righteousness and the sanctification and even the salvation of our wicked souls. The longer I've been in the ministry for 8 years, the more I learn, the more I teach, the more I preach, the more I learn how wicked I am. And if I'm going to get to heaven at all, it's going to be because of the Word of God and Jesus declaring his righteousness upon me. And then because I've got that word in my life, it springs up the well which can produce righteousness. It's God that works in you, both to will, to want, and to do his good pleasure. It's not me. But yet if I just say that sounds nice and I'm going to live my life according to how I desire, I am not living a life of faith. Righteousness by faith, my friends, is not an argument or a theological debate. It is a way of life and thinking. And it was given to our church in 1888 to prepare us to meet the Lord. And do you think that the devil is very serious about this message? Do you think he wants to put it on the bookshelves along with the sanctuary message and the book of Revelation and all these things that point faith in the Word of God? Because he has a spell upon us that prevents us from having that relationship through his word and faith. Amen? I want to have that. That is my goal. And I just want to end here with a word of prayer. And allow me to read one more thing. Can I read one more thing? Holy Spirit just instructed me to do this, okay? This comes again because you all are going to be teachers and influence people who influence others around you, right? I mean, this is kind of like Adventist Mecca. This is the elect, right? This is Advent Hope. And I believe when it talks about the issue of the Bible, let me just state this to you. Review and Herald, January 10, 1899. Ellen White writes this: understanding how to exercise faith. This is the science of the gospel. This is how the gospel works. This is what makes it function. Faith. Exercising faith. And so we ought to be teaching how to have faith. So here it comes. Says there is not much said in the scriptures about any necessity of our having faith, while very, very much is said about our cultivating faith. Do you want to cultivate faith? Do you want to teach others to cultivate faith? Then let me just read here this last quote. It says, the teaching of faith. I'm saying this because I believe you are going to be influencers and teachers. The teaching of faith is a teaching that such is the nature of the Word of God, that it has the power to do what it says it will do. The teaching of people how to exercise faith is teaching them to expect the Word of God to do what it says, to depend upon it to do the thing which is spoken, and the cultivating of faith is by practice to cause to grow confidence in the power of God's Word itself to do what the Word has said and to make dependence upon that Word itself to accomplish what the Word says. Do we want to lead our people into the righteousness by faith message? It starts with us having it first. For we cannot teach that which we do not believe. And I thank God that he has been working this in my life. He's been making a tremendous change in my life. As I go out there and work on the front lines of evangelism and meet hand-to-hand combat with the devil, I am realizing how much faith is so crucial to our victory. And so I just want to say, please take a moment or two a day and plead with God and study God's word to give you that experience. If you've already got an experience going, to strengthen it, because it's going to get worse and worse, and we're going to need all the faith and the help that we can get. Amen. That's my prayer for myself. That's my earnest prayer for you. That's my prayer for God's people collectively. Amen. Why don't we just bow our heads and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We confess our weakness. I think of the man that had the son that had been possessed by an evil spirit for years, and that had come to the disciples and could not cast out that devil. And he came to you and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Lord, we do have that measure of faith. We do have some amount of belief. But Lord, I ask that you will help us to do away with our unbelief. Strengthen us. Give us that faith of Jesus, which will not let go, which believes completely that in the Word of God there is power to do what it says, and to order one's life in complete obedience to that word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share this message, because it makes a difference in our relationship with you. Because in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, we are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. So, Lord, give us this gift of faith, this faith of Jesus. And finally, Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Oh, Father, help us not to get distracted in our busy lives. Help us not to take the snares of Satan and just to treat your word so lightly and to read it so very, very little. Lord, I pray that you will help us to eat your word as if it was our very existence as it is. Lord, I thank you again that we have the confidence in Jesus Christ. And I just thank you that he declares righteousness upon all who will believe it. And all we have to do is say, we are ungodly, and I believe in his spoken word to accomplish that. This is our prayer we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.